through this little epistle that's written by one of Jesus' closest men, one of his inner circle, the great apostle Peter. And Father, as we read these scriptures today, we trust that you will give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that is willing to obey. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. We'll read all the way through here these last these last 10 or 12 verses of scripture to finish up this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Hold on. You ready? Submit. Here we go. That didn't take long, did it? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the president. Oops, the king. Come on. It didn't say you had to vote for him. It just said you got to honor him. Okay, we'll talk about it. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Then he gives us the ultimate example of what he's talking about. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and a guardian of your souls. All right. So you remember now what we're talking about in 1 Peter. Peter's basic theme for the entire letter is enduring persecution, adversity, tests and trials and going through these kinds of things. And Peter is writing to all of these people and to writing to us as well, writing to us to remind us of the things that we're going to go through, but also to encourage us to go through them, to endure these things. He's telling, you know, Jesus promised these things are going to happen. We shouldn't be surprised when difficulty comes to us for living for Jesus. Jesus said it was going to happen. When these things happen to us as believers in the Lord Jesus, when they happen to us because we've chosen to live for Jesus and the culture and society decides to persecute us, it should just say to us simply this, Jesus was right again. His words come true yet again. Jesus didn't lie to us. He didn't tell us, if you come to me, your life is going to be a wonderful, easy path, a bed of roses, and you'll never have any problems and you'll never suffer. No, in fact, he told us exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite is true. That and Paul would say in his letter to Timothy, all of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so Peter is writing to them and to us to encourage us not to quit. Don't give up when things get tough. Don't turn from God when things get hard. Don't stop believing in the Lord because things didn't go your way and you didn't get the prayer answered the way you wanted it answered. Trust God. Trust that God has something better in store. Trust that God has something better in mind. Trust that God wants to do His will and not your will, which is a better will. Okay? And just keep on trusting. Keep on believing. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't turn away from the Lord because things get hard. Because they're going to get hard. And as we've seen and we'll see even this morning, they're going to continue to get hard as we continue to move toward the time when Jesus comes again. In the first chapter, he's giving us tips, by the way, so far in these scriptures that we've read and even what we read here today. He's given us tips to help us, to encourage us, to make it a little simpler, if you will, to hold on to faith and to not quit. The first thing that he did for us in the first chapter was he started in most of the first half of the first chapter is all about the greatness of the salvation that Jesus Christ has purchased for us, and the greatness of the eternity that awaits us, and the beauty and the glory of heaven that we've been called to. And that's his focus in all of most of the first half, at least of the first chapter. And he's telling us in that chapter, focus on these things. Paul would say, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is excellent, whatsoever is worthy of praise, Paul would say. It's the same thing here. He's saying focus on spiritual things. Focus on eternal things. Because Peter knows, Paul knew, they all knew that when we focus on eternal things, that the things of the natural world and the temporal things that we go through, they'll begin to pale in comparison. Eternal, listen, natural and temporal things will pale in comparison to the glory that awaits us as believers in eternity with God. And I know life seems like a long, long journey. It's not. It's getting shorter all the time. In fact, you know that little light at the end of the tunnel people talking about? That sucker is just about blinding a bit at this point. I mean, you can start seeing the end at some point and you know, but listen, it's just the end of this life. It's not the end of life. It's the end of this life. It's the end of this time. But we go on from here to something greater. And the greater that we go on to, man, it's forever. It's forever. So how can we compare what we're going through in this life, as bad as it might be? We still can't compare the suffering of this life to the glory that awaits us in eternity with God. There's just no comparison. So Peter says, one of the ways that you can deal with the stuff that you go through now is not to focus on the now, but to focus on the eternity and the beauty and the glory and all of those kinds of things. So that was the first thing that he said. And then later on in the first chapter, he encouraged us to live a holy life. Walk and live in holiness. This is another tip. This is another way that we endure the difficulties and the circumstances, the adversity that goes on in life. Because when we focus on holiness and when we make the choice to live a holy life, as we said, right out of the chute, we cancel all of the adversity that we would otherwise experience if we chose to live in sin, okay? Sin brings its own adversity. But if we live in holiness and righteousness, we avoid all of that. But by living also, making the choice to live a holy life. And by the way, the word holy means separated. Separated. We separate ourselves from this world and the ways of this world. And we'll live righteously when we do that. But we separate ourselves unto the Lord, unto God. So that when we do that, we separate ourselves to the one who is our ultimate deliverer and protector and savior, the ever-present eternal God who loves us and cares about us. And so by living that holy life, we separate ourselves from the consequences of sin, but we separate ourselves to the wonderful God that we call Father, so that He can take care of us. Then last week, we looked at the first part of chapter 2, and there were several things that we talked about last week. And by the way, I didn't get a chance to finish the message last week. I'm about to do that right now. Okay? I missed the last point, probably the most important point. I missed it. Anyway, we were talking about in chapter 2, Peter's talking about how we are actually, all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus, we are all what he calls living stones. And God is bringing all of us together as believers, as living stones, and building us together, uniting us together, and in that process, building up a new house, a spiritual house, a habitation for God. Paul said it this way: we are the temple of the living God, you see. And so Peter tells us, we are a new spiritual house. We have a new spiritual ministry. We're priests unto God. In verse 9, it tells us there, let's see if I can quote it. I can usually do it in King James better. That's why I learned it. You are a holy generation, a royal priesthood. Listen, a chosen people, he tells us there, a chosen nation, a people who are chosen to be God's own possession to the end, or for the purpose that we show forth the praises of Him who brought us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That turned out being a parish phrase and not a quote, but it's generally what it said there. But I want you to notice what he's saying there. And here's the point that I missed last week. Here's the tip for strength over adversity. He says, when you go through adversity, here it is, very simply. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember whose you are. Remember who you are. You're a child of the King. You're a priest unto God. You're the dwelling place of the Creator of eternity. God walks with you. You're the beloved, Peter would say in one verse there. God loves you. He promises to never forsake us. He says, you used to not be a people, but now you are the people of God. At one point you didn't know what mercy was, but now you have obtained mercy. God has been merciful to you. And Peter is telling us, when you face difficulties in life, when you face adversity in life, remember who you are, and remember whose you are. Guys, that's I'm preaching a lot better than you're responding this morning. That's a good message. That's a good way for us to remember. Y'all behave. It's a good way for us to remember, listen, who we are in Christ, and listen, hear this, what our value is to God. A lot of us, if truth be told, probably most of us suffer with what the world calls self-esteem problems. And we try to get our value out of maybe our job or our income and belongings, or here's a bigger one we do, out of what other people think about us and all of those kind of things. And every bit of that kind of stuff is temporal. It's all temporal. See, you can lose your job tomorrow, and that's gone. You can lose that income tomorrow. Your identity's gone. People, you know what I think about people. People are fickle. People are fickle. Long as you're treating them good, they're happy with you. But if you don't treat them so good, they tend to get upset with you. And when you're treating them nice, they'll say nice things about you. But when there's conflict between you, then they're going to gossip behind your back to other people about you. See, my point is, we can't waste our time trying to get our significance on the basis of the opinion of other people. Your significance, my significance, should come from one source, and that is Almighty God, who loves us with a love everlasting, whose opinion of us never changes. Again, if our self-esteem is based on people, we're up one day and we're down the next, and we're up and it's an emotional roller coaster. But if we're getting it from God, brother and sister, we are up here to stay. Because he tells us we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. And God sees us as his children eternally. And his opinion of us will never change. He always, always, always loves us. So Peter is telling us in that first part of chapter 2 there to remember who you are in Christ. And this will help you to get through the adversity that you face in this life. All right, let's look at these verses that begins in verse 13 with submit. Let's just be honest. I mean, the idea of submission, it cuts across the grain of our human flesh. It cuts across the grain of our American Western civilization. Because as Americans, and listen, I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with this, don't misunderstand, but as Americans, we are all about our rights, aren't we? I'm going to have my way. I'm going to get my rights. I'm entitled to this or that or the other thing and all of that kind of thing. And yet, the Bible tells us that in our heart of hearts, as believers, in fact, the Bible tells us in our heart of hearts, we should always have an attitude of submission in all things and with all people. Thank you. That's just the believer. That's the believer's way of living, guys. Submission and its characteristic partner, humility. Okay? Submission and humility kind of go hand in hand. And these are to be the characteristics of the believer, even the American believer. We need to be sure that we are first believers and then Americans. Instead of first American and then believers. Okay? And it's easy to get the cart before the horse. I understand that. It's very easy. But we're called as people of God to have an attitude of submission. Which, by the way, is what submission really is. Submission is an attitude of heart, okay? Submission and obedience are not necessarily the same thing. I'm going to prove that to you in just a little while. You can actually be submissive and disobedient at the same time. I'll show that to you in just a little while. But the idea that Peter is giving to us here is that whether obedience or disobedience is something we're debating, submission is something we should never debate. The attitude of heart of the believer should always be one of submission. When he says submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, to the government. And oh, by the way, you remember who headed up the government in Peter's day? This is the Roman Empire, and Nero is the emperor in Peter's day. Now, this guy was a piece of work. This is the guy, and we already told you the history, some of the history of Nero and the church. Nero, he's been accused of actually starting that great fire in Rome in 64 AD and then blaming it on Christianity, on the Christians. And when he did that, he launched a great persecution against the Christian church in his day. I mean, he's responsible for that. This is the guy who did all of this. This is the guy that leads the government. Nero had parties, garden parties, and it's said of Nero that he would use the carcasses of Christians as torches and lamps to light the garden parties at night that he would throw. He is the one who made feeding Christians to the lions a sport in Rome. This is the leader of the empire that Peter says, submit yourself to government. Now, let's understand something, a few things. First of all, remember that our overall context in what we're looking at here is persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. Persecution for living the Christian life. Okay? And in that context, Peter calls us to even be submitted to government authorities. To be submitted to the government, it simply means it's an attitude of heart that simply means, and it says this, Peter says, recognize this. Government is ordained by God and established by God to keep order among people. Now, they don't always do it right, and sometimes they get off into some other things, and a lot of times they persecute the church. In fact, that's the one caveat, that's the one exemption in this whole instruction of submission. Submission was what we're supposed to do to the government unless the government is telling you to do something in conflict with the Word of God. Only in that context do you have the right. And really, even then, we still submit to the government in that. We don't obey necessarily, but we still submit. And let me give you some examples to try to fill in what I'm saying for you here. In Acts chapter 4, all of the apostles are arrested by the Jewish leaders for preaching Jesus. Okay? They all get arrested. Now understand, they didn't resist arrest. They didn't try to incite a riot or an insurrection. They didn't try to overthrow the government. They didn't try to do anything like that to the government. They simply, the government wanted them arrested. They went to jail. And they trusted God in what they were going through. Now, here's the thing. When they got back out, the Sanhedrin told them, now look guys, you're not supposed to be preaching Jesus. We don't want to hear more about that Jesus guy. If you leave here, don't say anything else about Jesus. You know what they did? They went down to the temple and they preached Jesus. They did it anyway. And their excuse was, we must obey God rather than man. Now, they had to obey God, disobey man, but their attitude of heart was still a submissive heart, you see. Daniel, in the Old Testament, Daniel works with Darius, is the king in those days. Daniel works in the government. But some of the guys in government, some of the pagans in government there, Medes and Persians, didn't like Daniel. And so they plotted against him. And here's what they did. They had the king make a law. You can't pray to anybody but the king. Now, Daniel, the reason they made the law that way is because they knew Daniel prayed to Jehovah three times a day, just like you're supposed to. And so they have the king make a law, so they can't do that. So after they pass the law, Daniel goes home, goes up to his bedroom, opens the window towards Jerusalem, and prays to Jehovah. See, he's disobeying the government, but he still has a submissive heart. When they came to arrest him, he didn't resist arrest. He didn't try to get all of the others in exile out there to rebel against the government, cite a riot, have an insurrection, overthrow the king. He didn't do any of that. He just went to the lion's den, trusting God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same thing. Okay? Their hearts were still submissive even when they didn't obey the government. And to me, I believe this is the picture of what Peter's trying to paint for us here. We need to have a heart that's willing to submit means to yield. It means to yield. I don't know what the purpose is of the yield signs around Lynchburg. They ought to put up a new sign that just says, do what you want. Because that's what people do when they come to the intersection. They just do what they want. But we're supposed to submit. You're supposed to yield. When you come onto a ramp, onto the expressway, you don't have the right to shove a guy out of the lane and take his lane away from him. You're supposed to yield. That's what submit means. It means to yield, you see. As Christians, our heart is supposed to be one that's yielded to others. That means we make room for them. It means we give them a higher honor, a higher place. We let them have the preferred place. You see, that kind of thing. We're talking about an attitude of heart here. And what Peter wants to be sure is that the believers, because things were going to get tough on them for serving Christ, what he was wanting to be sure was these people did not become rebellious in their heart toward anything, government being one of the things. Okay? God never, rebellion is just not the right attitude of heart for a believer in any time. Now again, there are times when we will disobey, but we don't have to be rebellious to do it, is the point I'm trying to make. Okay? Have a heart that submits. Have a heart that is surrendered and allows room, even where government is concerned. He'll go on to say in verse 16, act as free men, and yet do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. I can see that verse of scripture in a big and general sense, but also even in the sense of submitting to the government. He says, you're free now, you're free in Christ, but you're not free to rebel against the government. Okay? And even in the bigger picture here, we are free in Christ, but we're not free to walk in any other kind of sin. How many of you understand that our freedom in Jesus, our freedom is freedom from sin and not freedom to sin? Okay? And so when we walk in the Lord, we walk in freedom, but our freedom is one of service to Almighty God. We are released from sin to serve the living God in righteousness. Verse 17, he says there, honor all people. Honor all people. Again, this goes along with the idea of submission. In order to honor people means to exalt people. And so in exalting people, we lower ourselves. We in humility take a step back in order to give them the place of honor. To honor people means to esteem them. It means to respect them. It means to recognize their value. How many of you understand today that every human being on this planet has value? Even the meanest, even the ugliest, even the most hateful, even the ones you like the very least, have value because they're created by Almighty God for purpose in life. And God values them. And so they have value. And we need to recognize the value that they have. All souls are souls for whom Christ died, and he wants them to be in his family. How do you honor dishonorable people? I can think of two ways that you can honor dishonorable people. Number one is you can pray for them. You can take your time to take their name before Almighty God and pray for the Lord to move in their life and to bless them and to take care of them and to meet their needs. And then the second thing that you can do is you can witness to them. You can tell them about Jesus Christ. Listen, there is no greater gift you can give to another human being than to give them your witness for Jesus Christ. Obviously, it's going to take the Holy Spirit to open their eyes and to save them. But if you are willing to take your time to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a valuable gift, the most precious gift you could ever give to anybody. Honor all people, he tells us there. Love the brotherhood. This is the love of God, that sacrificial, serving love of God. Fear God. That means to honor God. Give him the place of honor. Revere him. Respect him as the ultimate creator and sovereign of the universe. Give him the place of honor that he is due. And then the last one, honor the king. Boy, I think it's kind of like Peter's going through this list and he says, I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want you to miss it. I know who the king is. I know what a rascal he is. And brothers and sisters, I want you to honor him. And again, how can you honor somebody like Nero? Well, again, the best ways that you can honor anybody is to pray for them. You have an opportunity, witness to them. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what it means to have a heart of submission. Verse 18 continues, servants. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Again, here's the attitude of heart that he's talking about here. And that's Paul's sole focus in this verse of Scripture. The attitude of heart of Christians who are living under a burden and a weight and maybe even an oppression. He says, even in the worst of circumstances, you're still supposed to have the best of attitudes of heart. And you're supposed to have a heart of submission and respect for those that are in authority, even those that are dishonorable. I want you to listen what God is saying in that verse of Scripture. Just listen to what he says here. He says to servants who may be mistreated, listen to what he says. He says, submit there. Be honorable in that situation. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, just because, and this applies to all of us, just because somebody does wrong to you doesn't give you the right to do wrong back to them. That's the point he wants to make. And it's a point that we can all see. Just because, listen, in the eyes of God, he hurt me first is no excuse. Okay? Doesn't matter. Do you understand? That is, listen to what he's saying here. What he's trying to tell us in these verses, listen, he's telling us we are not to live in a responsive mode. Okay? We're not to live in a responsive way. In other words, we're not to live and do what we do based on what was done to us first. He tells us, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. See? That's the way. In other words, we're not supposed to live
in a responsive mode. Somebody does something to you, you do the same thing right back. No, that's the world. And 8-year-olds. And you'd think eventually we'd outgrow it, but we don't. We don't. We tend to treat other people the way other people treat us. And God says, you're missing the greatest blessing. Look at what he says here. Look at what he says in verse 19 and 20. He says, if you submit to people even who are mistreating you, verse 19 says, this finds favor with God. Verse 20 ends exactly the same way. This finds favor with God. I think, as I read that, what these verses are telling me is, if we will treat people the way God tells us to treat them, even if they don't treat us in kind, even if they treat us dirty first, doesn't matter. We don't live responsively. We live in obedience to the Lord, and we treat people the way they're supposed to be treated at all times, regardless of how they respond to us or how they treated us or anything else. And he tells us in verse 19 and 20, I'm just convinced of this, that there is a special favor. The word favor in my translation is translated maybe in yours, grace. There's a special grace, a special blessing that God will bring to us when we treat people the way they ought to be treated, regardless of how they treat us. Okay? And then he gives us in the rest of the chapter there, verses 20 to 25, he gives us the ultimate example of how we're to treat other people. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds us in verse 21. In fact, verse 21 says this, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Please hear what he said there. You've been called for this purpose, and here's your example. In other words, he's telling us, you're going to be mistreated in life. You're going to face adversity in life. Persecution is going to come in life. Here's how you deal with it. Here's how you live in the light of it. Live like Jesus did. Follow the example of the Son of God. Do what Jesus did in the very same situation. And then he describes that situation for us in verse 22. He suffers as an innocent man. He didn't deserve anything that he went through. If anybody in the whole world ever had the right to say, that's not fair, it was Jesus. And yet he didn't say that. He just kept showing an example. He just kept doing the right thing because it was the right thing to do. Verse 23 tells us he didn't retaliate in kind, but rather he endured what came his way, trusting the Lord to take care of him, to get him through, and to treat him fairly in the end. In fact, when Jesus responded in that whole scenario of going through all that he went through, even the crucifixion on the cross, when Jesus did respond to all that was happening to him, he responded to the people who were mistreating him with mercy. With mercy. Father, forgive them. They don't understand. He is our example, brother and sister. He actually suffered, verse 24 tells us, what we deserved in order to break the power of sin over our lives so that he could forgive us of sin, so that he could free us from its power, so that we could live in righteousness before God. Let me say it this way. by enduring what he endured, by going through what he went through. Here's why he did it. He went through what he went through so that he could give to us a better life. When Jesus went through what he went through, he wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about you and me. He died on the cross thinking about you and me. He gave himself to all of that suffering, thinking about you and me. He did it. Listen, Jesus didn't try to claim his rights. Jesus didn't try to start a riot or an insurrection. Peter did. And Jesus shut him down. He just did what was right. Because he knew if he did what was right, it would mean life to so many more people. What I'm trying to tell you today, brother and sister, that's why God wants us to follow his example. All of the apostles, except for John, they were all martyred. They all gave their life for Jesus Christ. Why? Because they knew that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. And the church would grow. And the church would be multiplied if they were willing to sacrifice for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of the church. And again, remember that our context is suffering persecution and adversity for the sake of Christ. And what he wants to teach us in this passage of Scripture, that we should have the same attitude that Jesus had. When we go through hardships and difficulties for the sake of Christ, instead of demanding our way and demanding our right and all of these things, he says, you just endure what you're going through and trust the Lord and believe that God's going to use what you're going through to bring life to somebody else. There is, apart from Jesus, no more perfect illustration in this than the life of Saul of Tarsus. We are introduced to Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 7. He is a Pharisee of Pharisees and a persecutor of the church. He takes great pleasure going house to house and pulling Christians out of their homes, taking them before the Sanhedrin. Even if necessary, not just seeing them put in prison, but seeing them stoned to death. There was one in particular, a young man by the name of Stephen, who was a deacon in the church in those days. Stephen had just been preaching Jesus. The people didn't like it, so they arrested him, took him before the Sanhedrin. You know what he did? He preached Jesus to them. He told them about Jesus. He went through the history of Israel and showed them how their entire history had been moving toward and pointing toward the coming Messiah of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that they knew and everything that they believed, they didn't understand it, but it ultimately pointed to the one that they had rejected as their Savior. When Stephen told them that, they were so irate. They took Stephen outside and they stoned Stephen to death. Even though, according to Roman law, the Jews didn't have the right to perform that kind of execution. They were so upset at Stephen that they took him outside and they stoned him to death anyway. The Bible says that when they did that, there was a young man standing outside holding the cloaks of those who were throwing the stones. A young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And as Stephen was being stoned to death, he looked heavenward and he saw Jesus standing in heaven. And he looked to the Lord and he said, Lord Jesus, forgive them. Forgive them. Exactly the same thing Jesus himself had done when he was crucified. And now Stephen is following the example of Jesus. And he's not resisting arrest, but he's laying down his life for the cause of Christ. And in so doing, his act of selfless sacrifice and surrender would actually touch the heart of Saul of Tarsus and would play a part in the salvation of that man whose life would then change the world. Jesus is calling us to be willing to submit ourselves to whatever might come our way for the cause of Christ. No rebellion. Just submission, trusting God, and expecting God to use it to make a difference in someone else's life. Let me just say it this way and we're done. There was something more important to Jesus and to Stephen than having their way. Than getting their rights, than experiencing their freedom. There was something more important to these men than having all of those things that we fight for as a people in America. There was still something more important to these people than all of that, and the thing that was more important to them was the lost souls that could find Jesus if they went through what they were facing. Let me ask you, here's the question. What's more important to you today? Your rights, your way, or saving the lost? That's the priority that we have to choose from. God help us. That we would choose to lay down our lives so that others could be saved. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us the example of your life. We know that in all things and in every way that you lived, your life is an example to us. And now we know, Father, that the way that you died is also an example to us. To be willing to lay ourselves down because you said in the word, Lord Jesus, unless a man dies, he abides alone. But in death, we can have influence that brings many souls to glory. I pray, Father, that we would learn to live our lives selflessly and sacrificially for the glory of the name of Jesus, to the end that others might come to know him as their Lord and Savior. And I thank you, Father, for helping us make that be
our cause and purpose in life. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together this morning. Stay in an attitude of prayer just for a moment.